Well, hi, ladies. We have come to the end of our study. And I do have to admit, I am very sad that it came to the end in this way and that we don't get to be together face to face. But I want to say thank you to those who have persevered and who have continued with the online study. For those of you who meet in the weekly Zoom meetings, thank you for persevering in that way. And I am praying diligently that we will be together in the fall. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this day. I want to thank you so much for this study. I want to thank you so much for the men and women that we have looked at. And Lord, the example that they are to us. I want to thank you so much, Father, for your Son, who is the author and finisher of faith, and who is who we look to as we run our race. And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our eyes and open our ears so that we may see and hear the wonderful things that you have for us. Lord, equip us and enable us to run this race with endurance by faith. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're at the end of our study, but is it really the end? Is it really the end of our study? I would love for us all to look at today as the beginning. The beginning of a commitment, if you haven't already done so, to live by faith. To take all we've learned, all the examples of godly men and women who lived and did by faith, and to do just that, to live by faith. Today we're going to look at one more person of faith, the ultimate person of faith, Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Today, we're going to see that when we take the example of the godly men and women of faith and then fix our gaze upon Jesus, we can run the race that is set before us with endurance. Those we studied these past 9 weeks served as lessons to us on how to live by faith. They believed the promise of rest that can only be found in Jesus. But none of them ever had the chance to see Jesus. None of them lived long enough to know of the sacrifice that he made. They simply looked to the promise that had been told to them, and they believed it. We have the blessing of knowing what Jesus has already done. We can look back at the sacrifice that he made, and now we can look forward to the promise of eternal rest with him. But it's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some sweat. It's going to take some sacrifice. But we don't do it alone. We do it with Jesus, who now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. So let's go in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And today we are just going to look at the first three verses of chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know what these verses tell us? Well, they actually tell us an awful lot. In just these three small verses, they tell us a tremendous amount. But they tell us that we are running a race. We're running a race. Now, these few verses that we just looked at are chock full of verbs, telling us all kinds of things that we need to do. And I always say that what I love about God's word is that when he tells us to do something, which he does all throughout Scripture, he never fails to then tell us how to do what he's asked us to do. We are told in these few verses to lay aside, to untangle, to detangle ourselves, to endure, to run, to look, to consider. We have this package of verbs given to us at an opportune time as all of the gyms are closed, but God in his faithfulness has provided us with the ultimate home workout. Chapter 12 begins with a therefore, and we spent the last 8 weeks in chapter 11 looking intently at each of the heroes of faith. We looked at Abel, who by faith offered a more excellent sacrifice. Enoch, by faith, lived a life pleasing to God. Noah, by faith, moved with godly fear and built a huge ark, saving him and his family. Abraham, by faith, obeyed God, left his home, and offered his son. Sarah, by faith, counted him faithful who had promised. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, by faith, believed God's promises. Moses, by faith, chose to suffer affliction. He forsook Egypt. He kept the Passover. He led the people through the Red Sea. And his parents, by faith, were not afraid of the governing authorities and saved their son. Joshua, by faith, led the people around Jericho and conquered the city. Rahab, by faith, received the spies with peace and was saved. And many others, by faith, endured difficult circumstances because they longed for the promise. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to jump to verse 6 because we see in Hebrews chapter 11 there are a couple places where we pause and we get a little bit more instruction on faith. We pause from the people we are looking at and we get a little bit more instruction. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Can we please God without faith? No. Is it enough to just believe him? It's not. We must also diligently seek him. Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 2, just the next book over. James chapter 2, verse 19. Because while believing is faith, it is, but there's more. There's so much more. In verse 19 of chapter 2 of James, it says, you believe that there was one God. You do well. Good for you. That's good for you that you believe in God, because even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons have faith. It goes on in verse 26, verse 21, speaking of those of whom we have looked at, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. True faith doesn't just believe. It does. The heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, they did. Hebrews 11, verse 1, as a reminder, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seeing. Remember, we have looked many times at the New Living Translation of this verse because for me personally, it helps me understand. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. If you jump over to Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith. And this is after we have looked at Abraham and Sarah and Abel and Enoch and Noah. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They believed that there was something better. They couldn't see it. It was invisible to them, but they believed. God gave them a promise, and they believed. Jesus was that promise. Eternity, rest. They had the confidence that it would actually happen. Yet they died before it did, as did all the others that we looked at in chapter 11. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So therefore, Hebrews 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. The men and women we studied in Hebrews 11 are our cloud of witnesses. Now, the word witnesses here is a very interesting word. In a historical sense, it actually means a spectator of a contest. The cloud refers to a multitude or a throng. So men and women of faith are not limited to Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible is chock full of them. I wish we could have looked at Nehemiah. I wish we could have looked in depth at David. I wish we could have looked at some of the disciples. The Bible's chock full of them. History is chock full of them. You may know a few men and women of faith personally today. But those who went before us serve as an inspiration for us. They were not perfect, but the example of their lives are there to cheer us on as we run the race that they ran before us. So what do we do next? We lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We lay aside the weights. Lay aside means to put off or away. And weight means whatever is prominent, bulky, burdensome, or an encumbrance. So what does that mean for us? It means that we've got bulky baggage that needs to be put off. Now, the term putting off is a term used by Paul in his other epistles. We see in Ephesians 4:22 that you put off concerning your former conduct, what you did and who you were before you came to cross. Before you came to Christ, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And it also tells us in Colossians 3:8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. So we are to put off weights. Did anybody ever watch The Biggest Loser? I remember oftentimes toward the end of the season, there would be a race with the remaining contestants who at that point had lost quite a bit of weight. But they would put on them either sandbags or backpacks that were full of weight. And each one of those bags or backpacks was the amount of weight that they lost each week. As they ran the race, which was usually uphill in the hot sun with a lot of unnecessary drama, they would reach checkpoints where they can then put off 1 week's worth of weight. The more checkpoints they reached, the less weight they were carrying. And after the last put off, the race was much easier to run, and they were able to finish the race without any of those encumbrances, without any of those packs or backpacks. The visual of them actually taking off those individual packs of weights was always very effective. And the freedom they had after all the packs had been removed allowed for an ease in the race that they didn't have when they started. We have to ask ourselves today, what are the weights, what are those packs that are full of sand or lead that you are carrying that need to be put off? Are they what Paul wrote about in Ephesians and Colossians? Is it your old self? Does that need to be put off? The one before Jesus? Is it anger? Is it foul language? Is it worry? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Doubt that God really isn't who he says he is? Doubt that you aren't his child? Is it pride? Is it love of self? Is it vanity? Are you swayed by weird doctrines? Could it be money? Is it an unwillingness to surrender? What would have weighed down the heroes, the witnesses of Hebrews 11? What if Abel just really wanted to be like his big brother? What if Noah just wanted to be like everyone else, join the crowd? What if Abraham was complacent to stay where he was, didn't consider the promise? What if he wasn't willing to surrender that which was dear to him? What if Sarah was content to remain childless? What if Isaac and Jacob and Joseph grew weary waiting for the promise that was given to their father, grandfather, and great-grandfather, and they just gave up? Been waiting all these years, 3 generations, nothing has come to pass. What if Moses loved the luxury of the Egyptian palace? Or what if it wasn't that? What if he just stayed in Midian because he was afraid and he didn't really think he had the skills to lead a nation? What if Joshua stuck with his practical side and used swords and weapons in place of God's interesting plan? And what if Rahab was content to just remain in the sins of her people and not think too much or highly of the God who parted the Red Sea? Are you weighed down because you just want to stay put? Not take a risk? because Noah built the boat. Rahab hid the spies. Abraham took his son up on Mount Moriah. Do we feel safer at home rather than taking that slight risk, talking to a neighbor about Jesus, inviting them to church? Do you feel more familiar with just sticking with the crowd because you don't want to stand out, rather than being the one who doesn't drink, the one who doesn't swear, the one who prays, the one who goes to church? Do you have a tendency to forget God's promises and therefore succumb to fear or anger and therefore not growing in your faith? Ladies, we have to lay these things aside. We have to actively take them and put them off. And we also have to do that with the sins which ensnare us. Now, this is an interesting word, ensnare. It means to surround or hem in. It's like being attacked from all sides. We need to put off those weights before they lead to sin that will completely engulf us and attack us from all sides. And since we're studying faith, could it be the sin of unbelief? The opposite of faith? We have to believe, and we have to believe that God is who he says he is, because he is. If we go on in the middle of verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's very interesting that we're instructed to lay aside the weights and the sins before we're told of the run. Like the contestants on The Biggest Loser, the run was difficult with all the packs of weights. But once they were all removed, they could run easier. If they had started the race without the weights, the entire race would have been efficient. Paul, often in his writings, he refers to athletics. I don't know if he was an athlete himself or being in Greece where athletics were very prominent. I don't know, but he often refers to athletics. And he often likens our Christian faith and our walk with a run. He himself said, I have fought the good fight, boxing match. I have finished the race, a run, and I have kept the faith. He likens his walk with the Lord to a race. And what did he attribute to finishing that race? Keeping the faith. He also wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Our race is to the front door of eternity. We race for the promise. Run in such a way that you will obtain the promise. You've heard it said before, I'm sure many times in sermons and in teachings, but it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. We run it with endurance. The King James Version, in place of the word endurance, uses the word patience. Endurance sounds a lot more athletic, it really does. I like that word a lot better. Patience just sounds boring and tedious. But the word endurance, patience, is the Greek word hupanome. And it means steadfast, constant, and patient. And this is how we are to run. We can't run this way if we're weighed down. And we're surely not going to get very far with those weights still on us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says, forget those things which are behind. Reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Forget what is behind. Those are your weights. Those are your sins. Lay them off and press toward the goal, the promise of Jesus, and rest. We can't look at this race of one of many little sprints that our runs are our trials, because trials are going to come and go on the race. Challenges and obstacles are also going to come and go. But if we get into our endurance mindset and plow through the difficult times like a sprint rather than a marathon, we risk becoming complacent during the times of quiet and peace. We have to look at the trials and the difficult times as the hills in a race, the times where we're going to slow down a little bit and it's going to be harder. Or maybe as the time where we're running in the heat of the day where it's hotter and we're sweating more. Or the shin splints that make us possibly want to stop because of the length of the run, that we're just getting weary. But we need to look at trials as difficulties along the way, and we need to keep pressing on. Because we have a tendency, especially as women, that after the hard times that we kind of just step back a little bit, take it easy, maybe get off the track, lay in the grass a little bit, socialize at the water stop a little longer than necessary. But this is when we need to be on guard, and we need to beware, because that is the time when we slow down or when we stop, because we endured that trial like a sprint. It's that time, if we do stop, that those weights have a tendency and those sins have a tendency to find their way back. Right now, today, there is a challenge in our race for everybody. It's the same challenge. It's this pandemic and all that has come with it. You may be out of work and there's no paycheck. You may be confined to home. You may be homeschooling your kids for the first time and they're driving you nuts. And you feel guilty about that. Maybe your husband's driving you nuts, or your brother, or your sister, or your mom, or your dad. Possibly this time has left you sad, or uncertain, depressed, angry. Maybe mad at how it's being handled, or worried that there may be some hidden agenda to control us, or maybe fearful that you or a loved one may succumb to the disease. Don't make this time, this pandemic, your sprint. This is a demanding place in your long run. Run it with endurance, patience, and consistency. Keep a steady, manageable pace. Don't look at it as a sprint. It's just a spot in your marathon. But how? So often we're told to do something, and then we go, but how? I don't know how. How do I run patiently? How do I run steady? How do I keep those weights at bay? There is no definitive date of our finish for us. How do we do it? We know what the prize is. We just don't know when we're going to get it. We know what the promise is, and we're racing toward that. We just don't know how long it's going to take. In verse 2, it tells us how. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is how. Stop looking at the news. Stop looking to self-help books and articles and Instagrammers and bloggers. Stop looking to psychology. Stop looking in the mirror and look to Jesus. The word looking here is an amazing word. It's absolutely fascinating. It is the Greek word aphroaō, and it means to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. To look away from one thing so as to see another. And we have to take this definition and we have to stop and we have to ask ourselves, what are we looking at? What are you looking at? And if you're watching this online, I want you to press pause and think about this question. Write down the answer. And while you're at it, write down what it is that weighs you down as well. But ask yourself, what are your eyes fixed upon? Turn your eyes from that and fix them. Turn them to Jesus and concentrate your gaze solely on him. We have been looking these past weeks at the witnesses, how they lived by faith. But the greatest example they have set for us is that they had fixed their eyes on the promise, Jesus. We can't be fixated on them. We must fixate on what they fixed their eyes on. Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And if you did your homework, you know that the word our there is in italics. And anytime a word in your Bible is in italics, it means it wasn't in the original language. It was added there for clarity. But I think in this case, that our takes away from the clarity. And when we take it out, we see that it is a description of Jesus and clarifies our understanding. Jesus is the author. This means he's the pioneer. He paved the way for faith. He is the finisher, or he's the perfecter. The word in the Greek, the word perfecter there, it means one who in his own person raised faith to its perfection and so set before us the highest example of faith. Jesus is that. He is the author and finisher, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And it goes on in verse 2 when it says, as the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. We have a race set before us. Set before us is the race. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay a hope of the hope set before us. We have a race set before us, and we have hope set before us. And Jesus had the joy set before him. Set before literally means what is before our sight. What is it that we are looking to? And the joy before Jesus, ladies, was you. In John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying to the Father before he goes to the cross, and he prays for himself, and he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all of us. It's a beautiful place in Scripture. But Jesus prays to his Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. He's speaking here of his bride. Before him, we, the bride of Christ, we are the joy that is set before him. And he set this joy before him, you, and he endured the cross. The word endured here is the same word that we see in verse 1, where it tells us to run our race with endurance. He patiently suffered for us a gruesome death for the joy of you. And in verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. He endured hostility from others. He endured shame, but he didn't care because he had you before him. And we have him before us, him who is now glorified in heaven, sitting at the right hand of his Father. And this is what we long for. This is the promise before us, and this is why we live by faith. And when we turn our eyes and we concentrate our gaze upon Jesus, who is the prize, who is our promise, who is our rest, we too can endure. How do we endure? One thing, ladies, we look to Jesus. One thing. Our study ends with a warning. The verses we're looking at ends with a warning. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary in your souls. If we don't consider him, if we don't run with endurance, if our eyes are turned to other things, if we are weighed down, we will become weary and discouraged in our souls. Our pace in our race will slow. It'll become inconsistent. And if we don't correct that, we will become discouraged and then distracted. Those weights and those sins will make their way back on. But let this be a warning that if we lose sight of the promise, we run the risk of not finishing well. Jesus endured far more than we ever have or we ever will. Look to him. All of those before us look to him. We now must look to him. He started and he finished faith. He endured the cross for you, his joy. He finished his race and he is now with the Father. So ladies, let's lace up our running shoes. Even if you hate running, this is a different kind, and let's do this. Remember the women and men of faith before us, but remember what they had their gaze fixed upon, the promise of an inheritance that we have in heaven with Jesus. Look to him, and then you can run with endurance. Look to him and live by faith. Faith, it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. The confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. The assurance about the things that we cannot see. I love that. Confidence that what we hope for, the hope that is set before us, the hope that is set before us is actually going to happen. I didn't win the HGTV home, dream home this year. I so wanted to. I so hoped that I would. But so what? I have the hope of Jesus, the hope set before me. And a race set before me that is going to take me to the front steps of eternity with him. I have assurance that he will come again and bring me to him. Do you believe in Jesus? Then you have faith. But do you truly believe that you are his joy? If you don't believe this, take your eyes off of yourself and turn your gaze to look to him. Know him. Know what his word says. Believe it. You are his joy. Know that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And if you know him, you know this. You will see it in his word. You will see it played out. You will know that he is the I am, that he is the bread of life, and he's our provider, that he's the light of the world, and he shines light into darkness, that he is the door to salvation, that he is our good shepherd, and he watches over us, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he raised from the dead. He had the power to do that and sits at the right hand of God, that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and there is no way to the Father but through him. And he is the vine, and we must abide in him and spend time in him and with him so that we can continue to grow in faith, so that we will know that he truly is able, and therefore we can run with endurance. Don't just believe as the demons do. I believe there's a God. Believe and do. And the doing that we do is running that race with endurance. So that one day you can say, as Paul did, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. And if you haven't done so yet, today, commit to live by faith. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your son, Jesus, that he is able, Lord, that he is the I am, Lord, that he is your son. And Lord, it is him that we look to. Lord, that whatever our gaze is fixed upon, that we would turn our eyes and fix it upon you. Lord, there's one thing we need to do to run this race, and that's it. Turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in your wonderful face. Lord, that the things of earth will grow slowly dim in the light of your glory and grace. Lord, that as we look to you and focus solely on you, that everything else in this world will grow dim. That the pandemic of this day would grow dim and all the fallout from it, Lord, that it would grow dim and we would only see you and the hope that we have before you, eternal life and rest. But Lord, I pray before we get there that as we look to you, that our strength would come from you so that we can run this race with endurance. Give us the strength to lay aside those weights, to recognize those weights, to recognize those sins. Give us the strength to put them off, to look to you. And run, Father. We thank you for the hope that is set before us. We thank you for the race that is set before us. And we thank you, Lord, that we are your joy. We love you, Father. I pray for each one of these ladies that they would continue to live by faith. In your name we pray. Amen.
And my heart is weak. I know you have the strength. You will.